made noise. Is it running? All right, and we may have to throw away that CD from last week. I don't know what people's going to say when they hear me saying something. Well, I forget what it was. Kill that filthy beast. You know? I've said stuff like that before and wondered whether I was going to get in trouble or not. All right, for the past 2 or 3 weeks, I've been speaking about our condition as we were born in Adam. And let me just say it again concerning those that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that these people, this elect group, would be just like all the rest of mankind by nature. Now, I'm not going through these things again, but I do want to read them again. I had the 10 things. We were judged and condemned to a fallen state in the one sin of our father Adam. Secondly, we were conceived and born into a sinful state. Thirdly, we were estranged from God from the womb. Fourthly, we live lives contrary to God and in conformity to Satan. Fifthly, we committed capital crimes against God. Sixth, we were blinded to the gospel of Christ. Seven, we were at enmity with God. Eight, we were the enemies of God. Number nine, our condition before God is stated as being from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. It is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, I will stop just to say this. I mentioned this to Greg the other night on the telephone, but, you know, there's a lot of people that it comes from Isaiah chapter 1. And they say, but God was talking to those wicked Jews in that passage. And the truth is, that is the truth. God was talking to those wicked Jews. And the words are meant for those people at that time. But we do know so also what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, right? We have both proved before that both Jew and Gentile, we are all under sin. So that word, though it was to those rebellious Jews of that day, it's still indicative of all mankind by nature. And tenthly, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Now, this presents a serious problem. Now, it doesn't seem to present a serious problem to this professing Christian world in which we live, because most people have the idea that the way God saves somebody is to get them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is faith and even believing cannot atone for sin. You see, no matter, I cannot have and God cannot give enough faith to cancel out the debt of sin. Repentance does not make up for, atone for, or help out rebellion. You see what I'm saying? All of these things that even God does to his people, these gifts he gives to his people, these things do not satisfy the sin question. Now, maybe you've heard this phrase before, and I've used it before, but it's been years ago, when I did not know any better. I know better now. There are people who make this statement. The sin question is settled. It's now the son question. You ever heard that stated? Now basically what people who say that means, what they mean by that is this. That Jesus Christ has died for all the sins of all mankind, and now the only reason a person either goes to heaven or goes to hell is based upon their acceptance or rejectance of Jesus Christ. And yet, according to what I read in the scripture, and you can turn with it, Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So therefore it's clear that some men, or these people, will be judged based not simply upon whether they had faith or did not have faith. It says here, and they are put in a list of people: fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. And I don't even have time to go into that. They have their part. It is not just, oh well, God says I've got to put them there. This place is designed for such as this. But here's the problem. What about us? By nature, we're the same way. Right? Fearful, unbelieving, abominable, wicked, full of wicked works. There's a problem here. The problem is summarized in this question: how can a holy God be just and justify such a people as this? Right? That's the question. And if God, in his free and sovereign mercy, is pleased to begin to give a person some inkling of an understanding of this truth, they are beginning to understand grace and mercy. Now think about it. Think about it. I'm not even considering eternal judgment. Okay? There was a time when in the days of Noah, because of sin, God drowned millions of people. Did he not? Now we know he saved eight, but God drowned millions of people and then promised what? Never to do it again. Right? And you know where man went after that? After that flood was over and after Noah got back on dry ground, and as man went on, where did man go? Right back to the same place he was before. Yeah. To where eventually here he is, gathered together, trying to build a tower to get to God in heaven. Right? Here's another one. Think about it. Here's a holy God. How can God justify such a group of people as this? Here's another one. Because of sin, God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the people of the plains. Remember that? Sodom and Gomorrah. It says God rained down brimstone. That God judged these people. He left them without hope. Think of it. Here was Lot, a righteous man, living in Sodom, wasn't it? I think it was Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah 1. Now, did God leave him there to preach the glory of God to these people in hopes of turning them around? No. What did he do? He brought him out of that place. And he destroyed these people. Right? But you know what I read Paul telling some of the Corinthians? And such were some of you. Right? You're just like them. That's what you are. You're Sodomites. Isn't that what he said? So how is this just? How can a holy God be just and justify such a people as this? Again, before I go any further, some people say, well, but God changes us. Those he saves, he changes. But that change is not enough to atone for what we are by nature. Sin must be punished, not changed. Amen. You see? The wages of sin is not repentance. No, that's right. The answer to sin is not faith. No. The wages of sin is death. Yeah. It's death. How can a just God, a holy God, be just and justify ungodly people such as we are? Here's another one. Pharaoh ran his mouth in defiance toward God. Didn't he? And God drowned both him and his army in the Red Sea. Right? Saul of Tarsus ran his mouth in defiance against God.
Yes, he did.
God saved him. Huh? Where's the justice there? What's it all based upon? Somebody says, but look what happened to Saul. But that's not the point. Look who Saul was before what happened to him happened to him. Saul's heart was no less wicked and hateful toward God than was Pharaoh's.
Amen.
Now here's another one. Aaron had two sons who offered strange fire on the altar, and they dropped dead on the spot. right? This is a holy God. This is justice. And yet I find David going in, taking the bread off the show the show bread off the table and giving it to his friends to eat. That was forbidden just as much as strange fire was. And yet God let him live. Somebody said, but that doesn't sound like justice to me. Oh, it's not. It's called grace. Amen. And that's what it's called, grace. There is justice there. There is justice there, but not in the giving of favor to one and the withholding of favor to the other. Those two sons of Aaron deserved what they got. David deserved the same thing, but God gave him grace. And again, somebody says, but that's just not fair. And we need to quit. And I'm not saying this is something that we as a group have a bad habit of, but I hear this. When I hear men preach, even who are trying to preach grace, it's almost like they feel like somehow we've got to excuse God. But, you know, men say, that's not fair. And you say, well, but let me explain that to you. No, there's no need to explain it. It has nothing to do with fairness. God is not a God of fairness. He is a God of justice, and he is a God of grace. Amen. And both of those things equally fit together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Where grace doesn't offend justice, and justice is not mocked by grace. But I'm here to say that religion cannot have that union. Today's religion can't have that union. I mean, here we have God showing mercy and grace to certain people who are exactly like other certain people that he shows no mercy and grace to. This religious world wants to push that to the side and say that's not so. God offers grace to all. But that is not found in Scripture, not nary one time. God has never, ever offered grace to anyone.
That's right.
Scripture says God, he does what? Giveth grace. That's what he does. He gives grace. So how it is. Here, look at it. Remember, and these are Paul's words about it. Romans chapter 3. I mentioned a part of that, Romans chapter 3. I want it's quite a lengthy passage here. But in verse 9, I'll begin reading. Now, basically, Paul begins this chapter by stating that the Jew does have an advantage. Okay? The Jew does have an advantage, but it is not an overwhelming advantage. Okay? The only advantage the Jew had was one. One, is it? One. They had the Word of God. Okay? And that can also be a disadvantage.
Amen. That's right.
That can also be a disadvantage. Remember, the Word of God, even the gospel, is life unto life to some, but it's also what? Death unto death to others.
Amen.
But according to Paul, Romans 3, verse 9, what then? That is, in light of this difference between Jew and Gentile, what then? Are we, talking about the Jews, are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, now Paul goes back to the testimony of even the Old Testament scriptures. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now what's amazing is people have in their minds, and I know they have in their minds this because they've been taught this. It's been preached to them. It's been taught to them in the Sunday schools. They've been indoctrinated into it. But that also proves man's depravity, how man will swallow a lie. You know? Most people think, well, Paul here is talking about all the lost people. Paul here is talking about all the unsaved people. No, Paul here is talking about all people.
Amen.
Without exception.
Yeah.
Saved or unsaved. There is none. As a saved person, I am not personally righteous. I have no personal righteousness. Remember the last one we gave, where Isaiah the prophet said, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. And why is that so? Because these things tend from and extend from us. Therefore, they are defiled. David, even my best deeds are dirty in God's sight. Now, there's either two ways of looking at this. Either Isaiah exaggerated or he means exactly what he said. You know, you can take your pick. But those of God's given light know what it says. And Isaiah means our best deeds are of no value in God's sight. Okay? And that's why it is still clear, as it is written, there is none righteous. Now, we may do righteous things, but that don't make us righteous. Because even our righteousnesses are bad. Right? As it is written, there's none righteous, no. And it doesn't say no except for the saved. Right? He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now someone says, but the saved seek after God. Not as they are. They only seek after God because of an act of grace upon them.
Amen.
It is not they themselves that is seeking God, but it is God working in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, even when the saved seek God, God gets the credit for the seeking.
Amen.
He gets the credit for it. He's the one that's worked in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. No, right now, this scripture is saying to me that I don't understand and I don't seek God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, You remember that rich young ruler came to Christ and called him and said, good master, what good thing might I do that I inherit eternal life? And you remember what one of Christ's first responses to him was, don't you? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. You know? He didn't say, now, God's good and God's people are good. No, God's people, according to Scripture, are ungodly. That's what we're defined as. We're defined just like everybody else. We are no different. So he goes on. And I tell you what, it doesn't get any better. You think you get the bad things out of the way and then at least, you know, have David a few mildly decent things to say about us, right? Now look, next, their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, when you sit around and think about that, that's pretty daggone nasty. Your throat is an open grave. Now, you know what an open grave would really be like, don't you? The stench and the rot. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ask John Calvin about that.
Yeah.
Huh? Come on, see. Yeah. Ask David about that. King David, right? Huh? We're not talking about just lost people here, are we? Even saved people can do these things, David.
Yeah,
right? Even saved people are still this way. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't realize that, you're living in la-la land. You know? You've been taking too much drugs somewhere or another. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And look at this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And it doesn't just say, and the world, right? Paul wants to clearly let us know who he's talking about here. And now we know that whatsoever the law, and we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world. Do you see that? Now in John 3:16, Christ didn't say, for God so loved all the world, did he? He just said he loved the world. Here we find all the worlds. Evidently, Mac, there's a difference between the world and all the world, right? But that all the world may become guilty before God. And I remember Earl saying this years ago, and it's still stuck with me. God, through the law, says, when you try to brag about anything in yourself, God says, shut up.
Amen.
Right? That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, think about it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Because the more I do to try to be good in his sight, the more evil I am committing. Because if even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, then the more righteousnesses I do, trying to get his favor, is what? More filthy rags in God's sight. Sounds like to me a pretty hopeless state. It is outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of him. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For, now here, you know, people have all these ideas about the law. What's it for? What's its use? What's it meant for? Right here it is. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Amen.
That's what the law was given for. The law wasn't given to us to show us, here's how to be good. The law was given us and shows us, here's how bad we really are. Here's what sin is. And it defines it in detail, right? Thou shalt not covet. Right? And it goes on. But look at this. This is what's amazing. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And let me stop here for a moment and say this group of people, this elect people, those who are declared righteous in God's sight by an act of God's grace and mercy in Christ, they do not have a legal standing before God. You hear me? They have a divine standing before God. This says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. According to Scripture, it says, God made him, that is, God the Father made God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of what? The righteousness of God in him. Now, that's not what I am, that's where I stand. Okay? What I am is what? Unrighteous. I'm no good. But that's where I stand. That's my place. And again, someone says that's not fair. No, that's not fair. That's what grace does.
That's right.
Because it goes on. Look, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, usually this is used against unsaved people to try to get them to get saved. But this is a definition of those that God does save. You understand that? He saves not those who do right, but those who have done wrong. Right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, sadly, they don't use verse 24 on what they call the Romans Road. You heard about the Romans Road, and it's a list of scriptures you go through with an unconverted person to try to get them to be converted. Why leave out verse 24, though? Because it's a part of the same sentence, David. It's not even just another thought, it's a part of the same sentence. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his blood. Now put that in its proper context. Do you see that? Who is it that's justified freely by his blood? It's all those who have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
See, it's sinners. Look at it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the question. When it comes to this thing of how can God be just and justify the ungodly. The message, that is the message of the gospel, what does it begin with? Does it begin with faith, or does it begin with Christ? That is the question. And the gospel message begins with Christ. You know, the problem with religion, they think most people already know about Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, almost everybody. There may be several out there, Jay, if you brought them all together, it may be a fairly large group, but most people already can tell you what today and Easter's supposed to mean, right? Well, that's the day when Jesus arose from the dead, right? Now, it doesn't matter whether they attend church, whether they profess to be a Christian or a believer or not. The majority of people in this country already know that. So then, David, why do I need to preach Christ to them? They already know about Christ, right? But as you begin to talk to people, you find out people know a whole lot less about Christ than they think they do. People know a whole lot less about Christ than religion certainly thinks they do. As a matter of fact, the more you begin to tell people about Christ, the more you find out they actually hate who Christ is. And that's why religion don't want to tell them about Christ. It wants to tell them about faith. That's why all their message is geared toward just getting people to believe. Right? You need to believe. You need to believe God. You need to believe Christ. Those are phrases. I mean, you cannot believe on Him of whom you have not what? Heard. That's why the message, the testimony, whatever it is, whether we're witnessing to someone or whether you're standing here behind this desk doing what I'm doing, that's why the message is Christ. 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 Now granted, as the Apostle Paul said, and he actually told this to a bunch of heathen. I think, as a matter of fact, to a bunch of heathen that was trying to worship him as Apollos and one another one as another god, wasn't it? He said, we preach faith toward God, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that's true. And we're not here to try to lower or denigrate faith or repentance, or anything else, but they must find their proper place in God's purpose. If I exalt faith and repentance above Jesus Christ, that's no different than exalting baptism above Jesus Christ. It's no different than exalting church membership above Jesus Christ. We call on men to believe, but we don't tell them who it is they're supposed to be believing in. We think a few historical facts about Jesus is enough for saving faith. And that's just not it. Saving faith bows to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, we look at it. Now, let's read that. So here's another place, Romans 10. This is a part of that Romans road. It's, again, it's what some people call it the Romans road. And I forget how many verses it is on that road. Earl, do you remember? You know, so many. You go from one verse to the other. And when you start at this first verse, if you can get them to acknowledge the truth, David, in that first verse, then you can move on to the next verse, right? That's why it's called a road, or some people call it the path or the steps. And then if you go to that next verse, Jay, and you get them to acknowledge that, then you move on to the next one. And right here is one that's always included. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 10. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him. No, that ain't the one I want. I'm sorry, verse 13. I was wrong about that. Here it is. You hear people quote it all the time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all you got to do is just get somebody to call upon the name of the Lord, and they're definitely going to be saved. Is that true?
No.
No, it's not true. But it was clear, look, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not, what? Believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching to them, without a preacher? So in other words, gospel tracts ain't the way you're supposed to do this, right? It ain't leading them down the Romans road. It's telling them the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if in hearing that, they believe that, and they call upon the name of the Lord, those people shall be saved. But just to get someone to acknowledge certain historical facts and then say, Jesus, I believe your Lord saved me, God's got to do it, that's a lie. Because we know that happened to Simon the sorcerer, right? Right? It says he believed and was baptized and followed along with Philip. Now, I thought that's what you're supposed to do to get God to save you. Right? Ain't that what you do? You believe, you're baptized, you follow along. I mean, you can't get any more Christian than that. Right? That's how you start. And yet we find Peter coming along on a certain day and telling Simon, telling this sorcerer, you have no part nor lot in this matter because your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now religion says, see, if you'll just do this, if you'll just call on the name of the Lord, tell people a few facts about Jesus, a few historical facts about what who he was, what he did when he was here, where he's at now. And if you tell them that and they call on Jesus, if they pray the sinner's prayer, then they're fixed up. Then God will change their heart. And if that was true, that would be works. Now, I don't care whether it's faith or what. Yeah. So you got a bunch of Baptists talking about the Campbellites. Here it is. You got a bunch of Baptists talking about the Campbellites for including baptism in salvation. Okay? Making it as essential for justification before God. But those same Baptists deny that a man or a woman is justified in God's sight purely by the blood of Christ, even apart from faith. Scripture says we are justified by God. We are justified by Christ. We are justified by His blood. The act of believing has never justified anyone. It is the object of the believing that always does the justifying. That is God. You see, if just believing could justify one in God's sight, the devils ought to be justified. Right? I mean, come on. If believing's all that really matters now, then every creature that believes should be justified in God's sight. But believing, again I say, believing is not based upon that, or justification is not based upon the act of believing. It's based upon the person or the object on whom the belief rests. Amen. How can you believe you're justified in God's sight if you don't believe it's already done? We're not believing to be justified. We believe we have been justified. And that's why a lot of people are not saved. They've not been converted. They're doing something for God, trying to get God to justify them. What we do? What do we do? What is believing God? What is trusting God? It is as John says, and let me read it because I'm afraid I can't quote it correctly. And remember, somebody said, but y'all, you're too picky. I mean, you get upset over somebody changing one little word. But the problem is, it's not because you're picky or you're mean. The problem is, change one little word and you may change the whole meaning of the whole thing. That's the problem. You may change one little word and it may be a one letter, a two letter word, Jay, and you change who God is. And man has no right to do that. Right? Now let's look at it. 1 John 5. When we talk about believing. First of all, I got a few moments left. Look at what this says. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ gets born of God. You know what that says, is it?
No.
It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. To be born of God must happen before you can savingly believe.
Amen.
That's right. And that's what this is talking about, as the context will go on to show. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that's God, he's the begetter, right? And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, I know you're my brother and sister in Christ, but I'd just soon you went somewhere else. I'd just soon not be around you very much. And let me tell you, the problem is, in a situation like that, the problem is me. I don't care if they're at fault. I don't care who's at fault. The problem is me. Well, I'm told to forgive God's people, what? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. And did God depend upon our repentance? Was God dependent upon our faith? Was God dependent upon our works? No, God forgave us freely. You see, if God forgives us based upon the way we sometimes try to forgive one another, we'd never be forgiven of God. Now, if you love him that begat, you're going to love him that's begotten of God. Even if you disagree so distinctly, sometimes you have to split up. If you had to do that, and that has happened, right? Who was it, Paul and was it Barnabas? They disagreed over John Mark, and the disagreement was so strong that I think Barnabas took Mark with him, and then Paul took somebody else. Again, it might have been Silas. I forget who it was. But the truth is, nowhere are we taught that these two men, Jay, had it out, and then did not have any love for one another after that. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing is said in Scripture about that. But look, let's go on. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, what's the one commandment? Now, what is that one commandment? Love. Isn't that it? Love. And if we love one another, everything else will eventually find its proper place. It will eventually. But look, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now here is believing defined. Look at it. If we receive the witness of men, do you believe what I'm saying? Everyone. Now, we're not talking to some other men. If we receive the witness of men, what does it say? The witness of God is greater. Do you see that? Have you just believed what somebody else has said about him? Or has God proved this to you yourself? That's another way of putting it. If we believe the witness, it's one thing to believe the witness of men, but the witness of God is what? Greater. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And if you need anybody else to try to prove to you whether you believe God or not, you don't know who God is. I can't prove to you whether you believe or not. I have a hard enough time knowing whether I believe or not. Amen. You know, let alone you. I usually think myself to be a little bit better than you. I may be wrong when I think that, but don't you think that way yourself? Well, if I was them, I wouldn't have done that. You ever thought that? Yeah. You were lying when we say that too. But he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave. Now here's what I want to point out. The record God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God, now look, here's what we're to believe, that God will give us eternal life. Is that the record? That's not the record. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Amen. And this life is in His Son. Don't believe God's going to give it to you. What you must believe is God has given it to you. You see? We're not believing God just will do something for His people. We believe God has done something for His people. And therein is the difference between the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of so-called Christian religion today. They're telling everybody, here's what God will do for you if you do this or that. The gospel message is, here's what God has done for His people. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Father, I pray that our hearts and minds may be joined together in Christ. In spite of our failures, our shortcomings, even our sins, Lord, that we be drawn together by Thy Spirit in truth to a true and genuine fellowship in Thy Son. I ask it in His name. Amen. And that's it. We're dismissed.